We want to do that chapter tonight, so let's turn to Luke in chapter 5. That rumbling is just me trying to get my microphone outside my sweater. There we go. The wind's blowing. All right. Well, let's take a look at Luke chapter 5 tonight. And as we take a look at Luke chapter 5 tonight, I'm so glad that there's some questions in this chapter that were asked by the Pharisees and also the disciples of John, and asked the Lord Jesus straight on. And because these questions were asked, there's three questions that are asked tonight in this chapter. Because these questions were asked, we get the answers that Jesus gives. And he is actually revolutionizing religion. That's what he's doing. And he came actually to bring relationship and to direct people away from just ritualistic type religion into a wonderful relationship with himself, with God the Father, which is so precious to us today. And sometimes we tend to want to take for granted even. But it's so good to just get back to basics and the basic principles that really are in the answers of these three questions that we're going to have at the end of the chapter. But before we get to those questions, let's just go ahead and really establish some of the activity, some of the personalness that really helps answer these questions and puts meat on the bones of the questions themselves. And so let's take a look at Luke in chapter 5 and starting at verse 1. Now Jesus begins his ministry. He begins to just share his heart and his love with the people in the area of Lake Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. Oh, the Sea of Galilee is such a beautiful place. And I just would choose that place too if I was Jesus. If I was Jesus and the Father said to me, now we're going to go to the land of Israel, but I want you to choose the spot where you're going to do most of your ministry. I'd say, the Sea of Galilee. It is so beautiful there that it's indescribably delicious. It is just a wonderful, wonderful place. Well, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is just simply another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So he was able to relax a little there. He got away from the press of the crowds and so forth, people thrusting in, trying to touch him or so forth, or get closer to him. And you know how claustrophobic that might feel. And he went ahead and sat out a little bit from the shore in Peter's boat and was able to actually sit down. As it says here, he sat down and taught them and just took his time and got some relaxation going, was able to just teach in just a real moving, beautiful way, of course, as he always did. Now, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Always going at the impulse of the Word of God. Really good idea for your life. You're always going to have good success if you hear the Word of God from Jesus and say, "Lord, you know what? I'm going to respond to your Word. You're telling me here to go here or go there or make this phone call or make that phone call. And I really believe God's that personal. And I know that most of you do too, because God has been so personal with you and I through the years in ways like that." And at his word, you see, there's always going to be good success. If I go out in my own word, if I go and try to do ministry just for ministry's sake without Jesus, and it just becomes a religious thing to do, well, those are quote signs. My English teacher always, in my sophomore year, used to do that. Quote signs, you know. Ministry for ministry's sake. Then, you know, it's worthless, it's empty, you don't catch anything, you know, no fish, no men, no nothing. But if you wait for the Word of God, wait upon Him, then you're going to have good success. And so Simon says, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish. Well, of course, Jesus said to do it. That their net began to break, is the Greek there. Not that the net broke, but it began to break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both of the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And why did he fall down and say, Depart from me, O Lord? It's actually because he saw the glory of the Lord. Verse 9, it says, For he was astonished. He was astonished at the catch of the fishes, all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes that were taken. He'd seen the glory of God, the success of the Lord Jesus, at the word of Jesus, after he had fished all night and caught nothing. And nighttime was the time to fish. It was morning. It's no longer the time to fish anymore. But Jesus brought the great catch that caused even the two boats to begin to sink. And so he saw the glory of God. And at the justice and the beauty and the glory of God, we're always humbled. We're always brought, what comes to our minds is how little we are and how sinful we are and how far from the justice of God we are in our own self. This is a very natural thing for Peter to respond in this way, to fall at the knees of Jesus and say, Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. That revelation is never so quick and never so powerful as when we see the glory of God. When God just blows our minds again, how little we feel in his eyes. And yet, we are so very precious to him, as we see as we go on quickly here. For it says, And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. Peter, don't be afraid of your sin. It's a good thing that you recognized your sin. It's a good thing that you realize that you need me. Because you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid because I'm here for you, Peter. And from henceforth, from this time forth, you're going to catch men. I'm going to use you mightily. And you're going to see many, many people come to me because I'm calling you to do it at my word. And as I give my word out, you see, you're going to be successful. And truly, Peter was. But when he preached his first sermon, 3,000 people came to the Lord. In his second sermon, 5,000 more came to the Lord. It's believed that the early church was about 10,000 people in Jerusalem, and mainly altar calls given by Peter because Jesus was with him, and Jesus anointed him to be a fisher of men. And so it was very successful, the birth of the church. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all, that is, Peter and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, the brothers who were their partners in fishing in both boats. They left their boats and their nets, they forsook it all, and they followed him. Now it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now leprosy, one of the things about leprosy is that it kills the nerves. It kills the nerves. And this is a problem with leprosy, because then, you see, lepers can't feel. And actually, something kind of gross, but the Bible scholars let us know that the rats would actually eat the extremities of the leper on the ends of the fingers and on the toes, and they wouldn't feel it. And so many times you would see a leper without toes or even feet because of the situation. It was a very, very desperately gross disease. It was loathsome, it was spreading, and it was deadly. And it was terminal in those days. And so this man was full of leprosy, who, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. He had no other hope, no other way for help than the Lord Jesus. And he fell on his face and he besought him or begged him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now, I want us to notice as we're going through here this very personal touch of the Lord Jesus. Now, he ministered to Peter in a very personal way, didn't he? I mean, he was there to just show his glory, there to Peter, to borrow Peter's boat, to allow Peter to fall before him and humble himself that the Lord might lift him up in a very personal way. He had spent time with Peter before, twice before, and he was preparing him for this ministry. It was a very personal thing between Jesus and Peter. And now we see a very personal thing between this man that's full of leprosy and a personal touch by the Lord Jesus. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that fills my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. He touched me. And he reaches out and he touches you and he touches me personally. He's able to do this because of his Spirit. It's expedient for you, Jesus said, that I go away. For if I don't go away, I will not send, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I go away, I'll send to you another Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit of God, who will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And he will be the teacher. And he teaches each one of us individually. Each one of us here tonight will receive something different from the Lord. As the Bible teacher, me as a vessel, just go ahead and read the scriptures and teach through the Bible. The Holy Spirit's going to be doing individual things in your life. And sometimes we'll actually feel at church that I've been watching you through the week and studying you and have a bug in your car or at your home. But that's not the truth, and you know that's not the truth, and I know that's not the truth. It's the Lord. He comes to speak to each one of us and give us each a word of wisdom as we just simply are faithful to teach his word. It's a marvelous thing that he does by his Holy Spirit because he's a personal God. And as we move up on our three questions that I promised you, we remember this personal touch for Peter about his sin and about his call. And this personal touch for this leper that needed to be healed. He was full of leprosy and now he's clean. And it's the personal touch of Jesus, the virtue going forth from Jesus Christ. And that's the same virtue that touches you and I and answers our religious questions in a very personal way. Now he charged him to tell no man, but to go and show yourself to the priest and to offer for a cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. There was a certain law that was given Moses, the law of offering two birds, one alive and one dead, as a sacrifice to the Lord when one was cleansed of leprosy. Now it's interesting that in those days, of course, leprosy was incurable. And yet in the law of God, there's provision for miracles. There's provision given in the law of Moses for when a leper is cleansed. Well, how does that happen if the thing is incurable and there was no known antidote in those days? There are nowadays. There are different medicines that God has given us for leprosy, but then there was nothing. And yet, God through Moses gave the possibility, of being healed. Because God knew he was going to do some miracles, and he did miracles in the Old Testament, and now he's moving through his dear son to do this miracle of the healing of the leper. Provision was there for him to go to the priest to bring certain sacrifice, which would, of course, point to the eventual sacrifice of Jesus. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament does. But that was provided for in the Old Testament because God knew he would work miracles. But so much the more went there out of frame abroad of him. Now this man was told not to tell anybody, but he went and told everybody. He spread it abroad, we're told in Mark chapter 1. And the fame went abroad of Jesus. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And oh, how glad he was to heal them. In fact, there's one scripture that says he healed them all. And I love that scripture because, you know, that means you and I. And the Lord always works wonderfully in our lives to bring about a healing one way or the other. Even if we have a chronic disease our whole life, when we die, we're healed. I love to tell that testimony. Maybe some of you have heard it before, but I got to just tell it again. In one church years ago, there was a blind lady that used to come in, and she'd been born blind, and she'd been blind her whole life. And she would just sit and put her hand up to the sunshine that would come in through the stained glass windows and just feel the sunshine and enjoy it and sit there in church. She would come in early each Sunday morning to get ready for church and feel the sunshine coming through the stained glass windows. And she said this one time, She said, you know, I am so blessed. And I am so thankful to God. And she said, because the first face I'll ever see is Jesus Christ. Now there's a lady of faith. And she knew her healing was coming. And the first face that she'll ever see is Jesus Christ. Oh, I love that kind of faith, don't you? Doesn't that just kind of lift you and make you really, really happy for your sight and yet happy for her that she would have that uniqueness of actually seeing the face of Jesus before she saw anything else in her whole life. And she was looking forward to that. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so he healed them of their infirmities. Now, in verse 16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and he prayed. Now, the Gospel of Luke is known as the Gospel of the Son of Man. The Gospel of John is the Gospel of the Son of God. And Jesus was all God, and he's also all man. Is that my microphone, Charles? No, good. That's good. Somebody's just pounding up there. Okay. Oh, it's the fireworks. This early. Amazing. Okay, so fireworks are happening in our souls. Anyway, Luke talks a lot about the prayers of Jesus because he is writing the gospel of the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus as our example and how Jesus prayed and what he prayed. It is Luke that tells us that before Jesus chose the disciples, he prayed all night before he made that big, hairy decision. And it behooves us as Son of Men, and Jesus as our example as the Son of Man, to actually pray a lot before we make big decisions. And before I choose an elder in the church, to ask someone if they would be an elder before we get congregational confirmation and confirmation from the elders, I pray for like 4 months. I figure if Jesus needs to pray all night to choose a disciple, I better pray for about 4 months before we choose an elder, you know what I'm saying? And so that's kind of been a pattern through the years with us. But Jesus as the Son of Man, study his prayers as you go through Luke and read those places where it says, and Jesus prayed. You remember that when he was baptized, we read here in Luke, as the dove descended upon him, it says that Jesus was praying. It doesn't say that anywhere else in any other gospel, just in Luke. Because Luke is emphasizing the Son of Man and what we're to do and what we're to be about. And so Jesus was praying during his baptism. And Jesus got aside by himself and went to a wilderness area to pray and to wait on the Father, to seek the Father, to be close to the Father. Now it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. Now this is where our questions are going to begin. The Pharisees are on the scene. These are the religious rulers of the day. And doctors of the law. These guys knew the Jewish law backwards and forwards. They had no chapters and verses yet. The chapters and verses came with the monks around the 14th century or earlier, when the monks, they would put in the chapters and the verses so we could find these things. So you and I can say John 3:16 now. But these things weren't in there in the early days. Yet the doctors of the law could tell you exactly where Scripture was and exactly where things were in the Bible, not using chapter and verse, but they knew exactly where to turn in the book of Isaiah. They knew exactly where to turn in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so forth. They knew because they were so studied. They knew the Bible like the back of their hand. And so these Pharisees and these doctors of the law came to hear Jesus. And they're going to ask him some questions now. And I'm so glad they did, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. So these guys are really moving in. This is a conference. I mean, these guys are now going to have a conference. Coming from Galilee, the area where Jesus was teaching, also then from Judea, which Jerusalem is in Judea, and Jerusalem. And so the heavy-duty guys are coming, even up from Jerusalem, to come and hear Jesus. And they're coming, you know, with their hands on their beards to just kind of study and listen and find out what's going on here, you know, kind of thing. And imagine in the flesh what kind of intimidation that would be. to actually have the teachers of the law and the doctors of the law and the scribes and those that know the word like the back of their hand to move in on you. To kind of just study, I am examining situation, you know, that kind of thing. And now, praise God, they came with their minds and their brains and their questions. But notice what was there. Praise God. The power of the Lord was there. It says in the next clause in verse 17, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, you can't argue with the power of God. You can get into all kinds of theological questions and ups and downs and all arounds. But man, when the power of God is there, you know, those things just seem to just kind of grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. And so the power of the Lord moved in upon Jesus Christ. And you know, that's always the way it is. The more power you need, the more God will give you. And, you know, the scripture even says that if you're brought before the councils, or when you are brought before councils, you don't even have to take thought of what you're going to say. But it won't be you that speaks, but your Father in heaven speaks through you. And how the Lord can bring His power and His glory and bringing forth His word and the power and the demonstration of His Spirit, and how the Lord can move. It's a wonderful thing that God brings about. When we're reliant upon Him, dependent upon His Holy Spirit, there's dunamis power in the Spirit of God. Well, Jesus was given the Spirit without measure, the Bible says. And so as these doctors moved in with their questions, the power of God was there to heal them, to heal those around that needed healing. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. He was paralyzed. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Now, Jesus at this time was teaching inside a home. And everybody was packed into the living room. And I imagine they were stacked up then into the kitchen and into the dining room and out maybe past the bedrooms. And there was no more room to get inside the house. We're told this in other Gospels. There wasn't any room left to get to Jesus. And so these men that were carrying this man that was paralyzed, they're carrying him on like a stretcher. It's called a couch here in the King James, but it's more like if you picture an old war movie, when a soldier gets hurt, they put him on a stretcher. This is the kind of thing. And there's a man at each corner. There's four men, one on each corner of this stretcher, and they've got this man that's paralyzed, and they bring him up to the house, but they can't get in, because people are just packed all the way in. And Jesus is in the living room teaching, and they can't get into him. And so they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop, and they let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. So what they did is they were so determined to get their friend in to see Jesus, for they just knew that Jesus could and would heal him, that they actually tore up the roof. You know, and I don't know what they're thinking when they're doing this. They're probably thinking, well, this is going to cost us some shekels. I mean, you don't go to a guy's house and tear off his roof. You know what I'm saying? But they took him up on a roof. And in those days, the roof were built in a certain way that it was easy access. It was kind of a slanted deal, and you could actually walk up the roof. But when they got to the area where Jesus was, they just ripped up the roof. They tore off the tiles. And they let the guy down in front of Jesus by ropes, you know, down right in front of where he was teaching. Now, look at verse 20. I've always loved this verse. First time I ever heard this taught was through Vernon McGee in person. I got to see Vernon McGee in person. I was really blessed. It was over at the Anaheim Convention Center here. But he was teaching on this. In verse 20, it says, "And when he," that is Jesus, "saw their faith," when he saw their faith, "he said unto him, Man, your sins are forgiven you." And so the healing begins. First, spiritually, the forgiveness of sins, and then physically. But the point is this: Jesus saw their faith. These guys were determined that Jesus Christ could do this thing. And so they didn't stop at anything to get this man, their friend, before the Lord. And it was just a highly performed faith to tear up the roof. I mean, you are really having some kind of big time faith if you're going to tear the roof up to get your buddy down before Jesus. And so Jesus then, seeing their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" This is our first question. We're going to have three questions tonight. The first question is this: who can forgive sin but God? And they're implying the question like, who do you think you are that you have told somebody that their sins are forgiven? And of course, we know who he is. He's God himself. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. "Philip, have I been with you so long? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Before Abraham was," said Jesus, "I am." He's the great I am. He is God. Therefore, he does have power to forgive sin. So Jesus responds, and let's read verses 22 through 24. He says, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering and said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Which one is easier to say? But that you may know, that the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins," he said to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto you, arise and take up your couch and go to your house." And immediately he arose up before them and took up that whereon he lay. What a blessing to be able to carry your bed off when you've been paralyzed. And departed to his own house, glorifying God. "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Jesus did his works in such a way that this man left glorifying God. And that's how we're to let our light shine also, that men might see our good works and glorify the Father. They would leave glorifying God and not us. We don't build ourselves names. And we don't get trucks and put our name on the side and say the Mark Bove Ministries of Light and go about doing good deeds in the name of Mark Bove. That's not what it's about. It's about glorifying God and just quietly fitting into the body of Christ where you and I belong, each one, and glorifying God. And that's what Jesus was doing. Remember that he had said to the leper that he healed, "You go to the priest and you offer the gift required by the law of Moses." He didn't say, "I'm Mr. Big Man Jesus and I'm here to take over Moses." No, he said, "You go and offer to the priest." That's what is required in the law of Moses to the leper that he healed. He came to fit in. He came to be part of the wonderful body of Christ. He happens to be the head, and the head of the church. But that's the part that God gave him. And he's fitting in, and it's beautiful. And so this man went home glorifying God. Now, this first question we need to zero in on, this is a very liberating, wonderful question for you and I personally. Here Jesus wanted to bring out the point that he's got power on the earth to forgive sin. On the earth. Let's underline that in our minds. On the earth to forgive sin. Did you know that many folk, and maybe you've been there, or maybe you're even there tonight, just hope that your sins are forgiven? That, "I hope I go to heaven." You ever ask somebody, "Do you know you're going to heaven?" "Boy, I sure hope so. I'm not real sure." You know what that person is really saying? That person is saying, "I'm not really sure that all my sins are really forgiven." And you and I can spend sleepless nights sometimes kind of pining away over, I've done this too much or that too much, or said this the wrong way or that whatever. And there's sin there that really isn't forgiven. And you know what? Jesus Christ wants you and I to be set free from all of that thing of not being able to have a clean conscience before Him. And so He comes in to deal with this most major of questions. As they say, who on earth has power to forgive sin but God alone? You can tell that these Pharisees, and these Sadducees, and these doctors of the law have had a conscience problem. And you know what? That's what the Scripture teaches exactly that they had. And I'd like to show you that in the Word of God. Let's take a look at Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 9. These, if you can grab these scriptures with me tonight, it's so liberating. Brothers and sisters, this is so liberating. Because there's something inside of us that wants to base our salvation on our performance and not on the blood of Jesus. And we can go through conscience problems that can really keep us down and keep us in the dark. Jesus wants you to know that He has power on the earth before we get to heaven to forgive sin. And not the part of it, but the whole. Making you cleaner than clean, than spick and span can make you. So that you can have a liberty in Him, not because of what you've done or not done, but what He did on the cross. He wants you to know that. He wants these Pharisees to know that. He wants these scribes to know that. He wants these doctors of the law to know that. He, most of all, wants the dear people that are hearing Him speak about it, know it. And He wants this man that was healed of the paralytic situation, the paralyzed. He wants him to know that his sins are forgiven. And He wants him to go home squeaky clean. And He wants him to know that he's saved. And he doesn't have to worry about that issue and pine away over that as we tend to do when we slip back into religion. It's got to be settled for you. That's where the joy of knowing Jesus is. Settled in your mind. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. As you walk in the light as He is in the light, Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And that word in the Greek is katharizo, which means a continual cleansing. It doesn't stop. It's just a continual cleansing that was satisfied on the cross 2,000 years ago. And you just simply walk in the light. And yes, you come to Him and say, Lord, you know, I don't know if I completely sinned today or not in this area. I know I did over here, but I'm not sure about this. But the Lord just wants you to have a peace of mind. You're walking the light because you're coming and you're talking to me about it. You're seeking to confess sin. You are clean. The Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sin. It's as simple as that. Bottom line, that's why He came. I'm a believer and my sins are forgiven. I'm washed. I'm going to heaven. And I can accept the cleansing from any guilt deals that's going on in my life right now. Settle it. Move on from it. Praise God. I'm preaching about it, but I sure love to enjoy it. Well, let's take a look at these Old Testament saints and these Pharisees that are going to deal with Jesus about this. Now, this is a big question in their lives. Because it says this, and the sacrifices in the Old Testament, verse 9 of Hebrews 9 says this, which were a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. They couldn't do it. There's no way the blood of bulls and goats could make you perfect. As pertaining to the conscience. You read that with me? This is Hebrews 9:9. As pertaining to the conscience. And that's what drives you nuts. Jiminy Cricket told us years ago about that. I forget how that song went, but something about your conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. Man, your conscience will absolutely eat you up. And if you're depending on anything less than the blood of Jesus, your conscience is not going to be cleansed. that's just going to eat away at you. And I'd like a nickel for every night I've spent doing that. Just pining away and wondering and going back and forth. And I tried hard with this, Lord, but I think I failed miserably. And conscience beating you to death. You see, these Pharisees, these scribes and Sadducees have not come to Jesus yet. They just didn't have a pure conscience. And when we get back into religious thinking, that's what happens to us too. You see, because anything else, any of these other gifts or sacrifices, they can't make me perfect as pertaining to the conscience. But look at verse 14. Hallelujah. Let's receive this. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge, cleanse, clean your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You and I can come to Jesus, and just as long as we're ready to just walk in the light of the Lord and allow him to show us where we're wrong. We just walk in the light as he is with the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, katarzo, constantly cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Praise the name of the Lord. And your conscience is clear. And when the devil tries to condemn you, you can just go, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Jesus, shed blood on the cross, has made me clean. And I'm going clean to heaven. All the way clean to heaven. In Jesus' name. That's what God wants you to believe. That's what God wants you to receive. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. All we need to think about is how to serve God next. That's it. Okay, Lord, here we go again. Just to do your will, because I'm clean. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, I want to take you to two more scriptures on this. John chapter 20, verses 21 to 23. Now, Jesus came to say that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. He wanted to make that point. That's a very important first point to make. So glad they asked that question. Praise God for the Pharisees. Did you ever think we'd be praising God for the Pharisees, the scribes and the legal guys? Well, yes, we are praising God because they asked the question. And he wanted to make this clear. Now, he's got power on earth to forgive sin, and he passes that on to Peter and to John and to you and I. Let's read about it. John chapter 20, verse 21. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus said to them, peace be unto you. He appears to them after the resurrection. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven to them. Whoa. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. What is that about? Well, it's very simply this, is that you see, Jesus says, you know, he's got power on earth to forgive sins. And he has given us the authority in his name, through his word, only through his word, to pronounce forgiveness on people and to receive forgiveness from him. And if we share with someone using the word of God, that their sins aren't forgiven, they're not forgiven. But if we share with people whose sins, according to the Word of God, that's a very important phrase there, that their sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. It's as simple as that. And the Apostle John takes that liberty beautifully, but it's not really a liberty because, it is a liberty, but a liberty given to him by Jesus Christ. And it's found in 1 John chapter 1. And so let's look at those verses. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, which should be very familiar to all of us. Now, you see, I've been up here as a pastor sharing with you for the last 10 minutes or so that if you walk in the light as he's in the light, your sins are totally forgiven. So I am actually doing what Jesus said after the resurrection. Whoever sins you remit, they're remitted. I'm telling you, your sins are forgiven if you walk in the light with Jesus. And we're having fellowship one with the other tonight. And the blood of Jesus Christ is continually cleansing you from all unrighteousness. And that's exactly what the Apostle John passed on to us. And so we're looking at it in the scriptures. 1 John 1:7. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses, or that brings that continual cleansing to us from all sin. And then 1 John 1:9. Very simply said, the Apostle John is taking the liberty here, given to him by Jesus, to tell us that if we confess our sins, he, that is, Jesus Christ, is faithful. He is a faithful God, and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that word, all. I've always loved that word, all. That means everything. Not the part, but the whole. Everything. All of it. Gone. Disappeared. Hell out of here. And this is what God wants us to believe and to receive. And he passed that authority on to Peter, James, and John, and then on to the church, to be able to stand at a pulpit like I am now and read this verse to you, if you will confess your sin. And that is the trick, and that's the secret. We must be willing to fess up. And of course, we have now our very personal example. So I just take you back in your mind to the first part of the study tonight. Peter fell at the knees of Jesus. And he said, "Depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man." And what happened there? Faithfulness and the just beauty of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Fear not, Peter. From now on, you're going to catch men." That's the way it works. And we can preach that, and we can believe that. And brothers and sisters, this is a prime point. I'm spending a lot of time on it tonight because you and I have got to know this to steer clear from death through religion. And you and I can get into it as easy as pie because the flesh wants to earn our way. The flesh wants to say it can't be as easy as that. The blood of Jesus cannot satisfy this completely. I've got to help him. Every religious bone in our body cries out to do that. The Pharisees cried out to do that. The scribes cried out to do that. And the doctors of the law, who knew the Bible like the back of their hands, were crying out to do that. They couldn't believe it. But I'm so glad they asked the question. Because Jesus said that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth right now to forgive sin. And that he has passed it on to his disciples, who have in turn passed it on to us by the power of God, as we just simply quote the word. So tonight when I'm laying in my bed and the guilts begin to come, and I hope they don't come tonight, but they might. A lot of nights they do. I can say again, "Lord, I just want to confess every known sin I can think of to you. And I thank you now, Lord, that you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, because you, Lord, have power on earth to forgive sin. And good night, Lord, and sweet dreams." Isn't that sweet? Don't even ever miss this or allow it to get by. Don't waste your time letting the devil play with your conscience. You have a clear, clean conscience as you simply walk with him. Amen? Glory to God, now I want to live it, so check up on me. Now, I'd like to go back then to Luke 5, and we want to go ahead and get the second question before we get too late here. We've only got a few minutes. But let's go on. And now it says then in verse 26, now this man, he just got up immediately and picked up his bed, so neat, and just went home glorifying God. And they were all amazed, verse 26, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Yeah, whoa, strange things today. And after these things, he went forth and he saw a publican. Now, a publican is the worst of the worst sinners in the Jewish mind. He was a tax collector. And he had actually betrayed his fellow citizens of Hebrew fellow citizens to join up forces with Rome, of all places. You know, sinners and publicans. Because sinners were set in the same breath with publicans. And so after these things, he went forth. He saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. He said to him, "Follow me." Now, this is Matthew. Matthew's other name is Levi. Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. It is believed by some scholars that he was sitting at the receipt of the custom for the ferry that would cross the Sea of Galilee. He was taking taxes from the people that would get on the ferry and go across the lake. Now, here, Jesus, this isn't like with Peter. As Peter called, Jesus called Peter in stages, as we studied a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. This is full-on cold turkey. Matthew's just sitting there at the receipt of custom. We can only imagine our minds. Maybe he'd gotten sick of the whole system of betraying his countrymen. He got sick of the whole thing of being rich and stinking and a sinner. And he saw the righteousness and the beauty of those wonderful eyes of Jesus Christ. I know that one day we'll look into those eyes. And Jesus just looked at him and said, "Follow me." And he left all the money, he left all the receipt of custom. He just got up, rose up, and he followed him. Now Levi, or Matthew, was so blessed with his newfound love for Jesus and the personalness with the Lord, that he made a great feast in his own house. He threw Jesus a party. He wanted to introduce all of his friends to Jesus in hopes they too would follow Jesus Christ. There was a very great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But, verse 30, number two question, that's real important, to move away from religion and towards relationship. But their scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? What in the world are you doing here?" A bunch of sinners, a bunch of people that sing party songs all night, a bunch of people that take money from fellow countrymen and keep it for themselves. And Jesus is at this party with these guys? What's going on here? And of course, this is self-righteousness. Of course, this is religion in its worst. When we become so religious, we begin to look down our noses at people around us and not see that they're people in need just like we're people in need. I love what somebody said years ago. Just one sinner showing another sinner where to find bread. You probably all heard that story of the two people walking along, and one said, "Look at that bum in the gutter." And the other one said, "But for the grace of God, there go I." That's the correct attitude. That's the reality, and Jesus needed to make that real. I'm glad these guys asked this question. Because it's where life is. It's where life is for you and I. Let us never, ever get too religious to not reach out and grab someone that's further down than we are. And to say, "You know what? That's exactly how I was until Jesus found me." Well, that's where the life is. That's where Jesus' heart is. And so Jesus answering said to them, verse 31, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Oh, the truth of that and the beauty of that. It is phenomenally wonderful. And I'd like to just relate to you a little story from Luke chapter 7. Along the lines of what Jesus is saying here. There was a harlot, a prostitute, that followed Jesus into a lunch that he was invited by a Pharisee to come to. Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to lunch. And this prostitute couldn't help herself. She followed Jesus right into the lunch. and fell down at his feet and started washing his feet with her tears, just loving on him. And Simon, the self-righteous, pious, religious guy, said in his mind, not speaking it, "This man can't be a prophet. If he was, he would know what manner of woman this is at his feet." And he said, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to you." And he said, "Say on, Lord." He says, "You know what? I came into your house and you didn't give me any water to wash my feet with. And that was just a common courtesy. But this woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears since I came in." And he just began to minister to Simon about how that he that is forgiven much loves much. There's a whole lesson in that for all of us, because you know what? That man, Simon, that Pharisee, and you and I, as we might begin to slip back into religious ideas and get a little self-righteous, a little uppity, is that every one of us are sinners. And in the light of the glory of God, we all end up like Peter, on our knees, saying, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." But the Lord encourages us and he heals us. And the more he does that, the more we realize of the depth of depravity we've been healed from, and we love him the more. And in order for Simon, that self-righteous man, to love Jesus, he had to realize what a sinner he was. And Jesus was working on that with him. But this prostitute knew it. This prostitute was loving him and adoring him and putting her tears on his feet, because she was loving much, because she was forgiven much. And Jesus said she's forgiven much, and so she's loving much. And brothers and sisters, as we begin to realize and understand how much we've been forgiven, and I believe God spends a lot of time working on that, because we come to those times of being destitute of spirit, poverty-stricken of spirit, and saying, where have I been and what have I been doing? I got to get back to the basics. And oh, the love of Jesus rushes in again. And guess what? We find ourselves adoring him again and worshiping him again. Why? We're loving him because we've been forgiven much. And that's a question that needed to be answered. And that's a question that is huge in relationship as opposed to religion. I'm glad they asked that question. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And guess who's lost? You. And who else? Me. And so we realize again and again how far short we fall. And you know, the minute we start, God's so good to do this, the minute you start thinking that you're not that short anymore, that you grew a little taller, the Lord has to come and knock the stops out, doesn't he? And you realize again, and you say, "Man, how can I even grovel to church tonight?" But you manage to get here. And as we grovel in and look up and expect to get rebuked and bawled out, the Lord says, "I love you. I died for all of it. You're clean because of me, not because of you." And he starts kissing our cheeks and squeezing us, and we go, "God, you're so good." And the adoration, it's not hard to crank it up. It just comes. It's just, "You're just too good." And we feel loved, and we feel fellowshipped, and we feel together. Because we are in this together, and we're not religious. We have a relationship with the living, wonderful Jesus. And I'm so glad they asked that second question. Let's go on to the third and final question then. It says, "And they said to him, why do disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but your disciples, they're eating and drinking?" Well, Jesus just simply says this. He said to them, verse 34, "Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." Yes, there is a place for fasting in our relationship with the Lord. But when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, and the Lord is bringing you into a time of abounding, don't even let religion keep you down. You just put your head back and enjoy it. Jesus is blessing me. Got a problem with that? No, and a true Christian doesn't have a problem with that. I know how to be abased, but I know how to abound. in all ways and every way therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, there'll be times of fasting. Yes, there'll be times of disciplines in my life to help me. But yes, there'll be times of abounding and refreshing from the Lord that will blow you away. And Jesus wants you to just enjoy Him. Enjoy the Master. Enjoy His bounty that He brings. And don't even let some kind of ascetic self-denial, without being led of the Lord into self-denial, religious experience, take that away from you. But simply enjoy the Lord. And that's what's going on here. I'm glad they asked that question. Then it goes on to say this in verse 36. And he spoke also a parable to them. No man puts a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new makes a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agrees not with the old. Very simply, you don't put a brand new piece of material on an old pair of Levi's and then wash them, because the new material is going to shrink up and won't agree with the place you were trying to patch on the Levi's. It's as simple as that. You can't put a piece of new material on an old. And he makes another point. He says, no man puts new wine into old bottles. In the old days there, a bottle was like a canvas-looking horn type deal. You've seen them. You can buy those, what are they called, Boda bags or something. And if you put new wine into old ones, it would burst. Else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. And then he says in verse 39, no man having drunk old wine straightway desires new, for he says the old is better. This is normal. It's human. It's human. For these Pharisees, these scribes, and these doctors of the law to like the old religion better. And Jesus has come and just totally turned them all upside down with their three questions. It's going, and what he's saying is, you need to get personal, you need to get personal, you need to get personal with me. And do away with the ritualistic religious type attitude and the self-righteousness and all that business. And know that I've come to forgive sin, and you can have a clean conscience. And just really take it all in a brand new way. But he's telling them they've got a problem. You can't put new wine in the old bottles. Because if you do, you're going to burst the old. And it's very human, once you get set in your ways and in some kind of religious system, to say this, the old is better. The old is better. I can't do the new. How do you get out of that? And how do we keep from getting there as you and I grow older in the Lord and get into human ways or tendencies to forget that we were purged from our old sins, etc.? Well, it's a matter of being a new vessel. You got to be the vessel with the pestle, with the brew that is new. How do you do that? It's simple. It's simple. 2 Corinthians 4:16 tells us this. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. That's the way to stay fresh, to get renewed through the presence of the Lord, through the glory of the Lord, that Peter saw at the ship, that Isaiah saw as the Lord was high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. That has to happen every day. Otherwise, you're going to get old. And you'll begin to say, the old is better. And you'll become baptized in lemon juice, and the joy will leave. Signs of that is that when you begin to remember the good old days, when I was close to Jesus, you need to get the good new days going every single day. And say, you know what? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Well, yesterday wasn't so sweet. Well, make today sweet by faith in Jesus Christ. Get back to the newness of how clean you are, not because of you, but because of His blood. And you get back to the ideas, the fresh ideas, that you need to be new and open to just love Him and love the people around you, no matter how vile and low your flesh wants to say they are. because there but for the grace of God go you. And you just begin to love like a little child, the people around you, and a newness will begin to come into your life. You begin to feel the laughter in your soul. And things will just begin to look up again as your religion is new, it's fresh, and it's made in heaven because it's the Lord Jesus. Amen? Okay, let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you've told us that pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And Lord, those are the things that we many times want to skip over and go to all kinds of ritualistic stupidities. So Lord, help us with the real thing. Lord, we want you. We want to be close to you. We want to, Lord, always walk with you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters that come and sit patiently to hear your word. Lord, we just pray we continue to see your glory. Lord, that we might just be walking in the light. And Lord, thank you for the cleanliness that you bring. Jesus, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters and myself right tonight that not one of us would leave this place without a clear, clean conscience because of you, Lord. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your holy, wonderful name. Your name is Jesus. Lord, we know as we say your name, Jesus, that's the personalness. You're the personal one. You're the one, the risen Son. Thank you, Lord, for being so very personal with each one of us. The Lord just bless now your people. May the Lord bless you. May God just cause his face to shine upon you and give you such a peace that you would be like Tom Bombadil, bouncing through this Christmas season. Tom Bombadil is a character in a Tolkien novel that's a Jesus figure that's always happy, always blessed, always bouncing, like Tigger. So may the Lord bless you with blustery days of Tiggerness. In Jesus' name, amen.